I hope that you were able to make it to our youth team fair on Friday, because if you did, you'll have seen that some decoration has been added to the exterior of our church building. The tree has some lights on it, and there were some lights on in the link corridor as well. And I was part of the discussion about what kind of decoration would we have outside the church building. And one suggestion was made that we could include a nativity scene. To which I said, absolutely not, no. I said, well, why? Why not? Why do you not want us to include a nativity scene? And I said, well, for one thing, the last thing I want is for us to get a reputation for having the baby Jesus stolen. Which happens, by the way. It happened to the George Square Nativity a number of years ago, that certain characters kept going missing and being found elsewhere in the city centre, so that now they've had to take the nativity scene well away from the hands of the general public. But there's another more serious reason why I personally am not keen on nativity scenes. I'm not. Because as you look at that image of the nativity scene, what you're being presented with is a very sanitized image of what happened at Christmas, a very untrue image of what happened that first Christmas. For one thing, although this isn't set in a stable, the stables and nativity scenes are always impeccably clean and tidy. Incidentally, as you'll have heard from both scripture readings this morning, nowhere does it actually say that Jesus was born in a stable. That's an assumption that is made because of the manger. So the stable isn't really that accurate. Mary and Joseph look down lovingly upon the Christ child, and while I'm sure parents do love their children dearly immediately after childbirth, I'd find it hard to imagine that both of them would be able to look so serene and so chilled at what was going on. The shepherds are also remarkably well kept for shepherds, very clean, very well presented. And then my final issue with nativity scenes is that the wise men or the magi, not kings, wise men or magi, they're actually there. It was 2 years later that the magi showed up. They weren't there for Jesus' birth. So they shouldn't actually be in a nativity scene at all. But this is the kind of picture postcard of Christmas that our culture quite likes. The twee back of a biscuit tin picture of the wee baby and the nice scene. That's what our culture wants. They want the nice scene. But as Christians, I think we need to be much more concerned with the reality. The reality of Jesus' birth. The reality of the circumstances and the situations which led to Jesus' birth. And so over this period of Advent, we're going to explore what was it really like for each of the main people involved in the Christmas story. And today, as from the video you'll have gathered, we start with Mary and Joseph. Next Sunday, we'll think about the shepherds. And then the third Sunday of Advent, we'll think about the Magi. Although we should really wait 2 years before thinking about them, but we'll take some artistic license. And with each of these three, we will have one of those videos that shows the story from that modern perspective and hopefully giving us a new take on it. So when it comes to the Christmas experience, we start with Mary. Mary, who was a young woman and who has an angel appear to her who says, "Greetings to you, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And we read in verse 29 that Mary's response to that greeting is to be greatly troubled. Greatly troubled at the message and the words, and wondering what it is that the angel is saying. This response of Mary's to be troubled is very much in contrast to the popular image of Mary, the Mother of God. So pious, so holy, so serene is this image of Mary. Now, we have the medieval church to blame for this. In the medieval church, it was recognized that there were a number of good examples for Christian men in the Bible, but not many examples for Christian women. And in a very, you know, forward-thinking and gender-inclusive way, the church decided we need to have an example that women can follow. And so they considered various women from the Bible as to who was going to be the main one that they held up and said, this is who women are supposed to be like. And you'll know, some of you may know, that one of the first contenders was Mary Magdalene. She was a sinner, she was a prostitute, she had a transformative experience through the grace of God, but she'd come from a pretty ropey background, so we can't have that. We can't have someone encountering the grace of God and being changed. Oh, no, no, that's not the example we want to set. Let's choose someone else. And they chose Mary, the mother of God, instead. And from this came the pious, holy Luke's, the way that Mary was to be the example to young women. But that's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible tells us about Mary, the mother of God. Her actual response is far more plausible and dare I say, human. She's troubled. Who wouldn't be troubled if an angel appeared to them? If God's messenger appeared and said, greetings, I come from the Lord. The Lord is with you. You'd be thinking, all right, here we go. What's God going to do now? And that's what Mary thought. She was troubled. What's going to happen next? God's messenger has shown up. Surely that means something unexpected is going to happen. Her reaction was warranted because the message that the angel brought was, you will conceive and give birth to a son. He will be called the Son of the Most High, verse 31 and 32 of Luke. This is hardly the typical joyful announcement of the birth of a child. An angel coming saying, you're going to give birth to the Son of the Most High. And certainly Mary's reaction is not one of joy. Mary concerns herself with the practical. She says, how can this be? How is it that I can give birth to a son? I'm a virgin. It's impossible for me at this stage in my life to give birth to children. How can this be? And as I read this, I hear Mary's puzzlement and her concern. How can this be possible? And so the angel explains and says that she will conceive not through normal human conception, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the angel reassures her of God's care and provision over her, which leads her to reach that point where she says to the angel, I am the Lord's servant. And again, I don't know about you, but I don't hear joy there. I don't hear excitement. I don't hear enthusiasm at the idea. I hear acceptance. I am the Lord's servant. May it be as the Lord wills. She's willing to be obedient. She's willing to obey God's plan. But at this point, she's not happy. She's not pleased. But she's willing to accept. I should say that eventually in Mary's story, she does find her joy at bearing God's son. After the announcement of the angel, Mary goes off to visit her cousin Elizabeth, her closest family member, which I suppose any of us would do in a crisis, wouldn't we? We'd go and we'd seek out that member of our family or our friend who would be the most support to us. And in that moment, Mary comes in, she meets Elizabeth, who is also miraculously pregnant with John the Baptist, and Elizabeth feels the child within her give a leap. And Elizabeth knows that her unborn child has recognized the unborn Messiah. The first person to recognize Jesus for who he was an unborn baby. And Elizabeth expresses her child's reaction to Mary, and Mary finds her joy. She's able to say after her meeting with Elizabeth, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices at God my Savior. And that's in verses 46 and 47 of Luke 1. She eventually finds her joy, but Mary's initial reaction to this news is significant and worth us noting. Firstly, it shows us that even the Mother of God struggled to respond to God's call. The people in the Bible were not godly super people. They were not somehow better than us. They were not more brilliant than we are. They had their struggles. They had their frailties and their weaknesses. And the whole story of this, the Bible, is of God coming alongside and choosing and calling people to work with him who were ill-equipped, who were not the best, not the most brilliant. But what does happen throughout the Bible is that God equips the called. There's that phrase, God does not call the equipped, he equips the called. In other words, if he's going to call you to do something, yes, initially you may feel, I am totally unequipped to do this, God. I do not have the necessary tools, the necessary skills to do what you're calling me to do. But I can promise you, if God is calling you to do something, he will give you what you need to do it. And he did so with Mary. He called Mary to bear the Messiah into our world, and he equipped her to do it. He gave her a loving husband, whom we'll hear more about in a moment. He gave her family who supported her, and he also eventually helped her find her joy in her calling. The other thing we can learn from Mary's initial reaction is that it was her faith that allowed her to accept God's will for her, even although she was not happy about it. Another side to God's calling each one of us, and incidentally, if you follow Jesus and if you believe in God and if you're a part of his church, you are called by him to serve him in some way. No one is exempt from God's call. Even some of our members who are older and perhaps cannot be with us here as often as they would like, they're still called to serve, and they do by praying. Some of the most prayerful people are those that cannot do anything else in God's church, but do you know what? It is the prayers of people that are the foundation of everything that we do. We're all called to serve and to obey him, but sometimes God will call us to serve him in ways that we don't like, and he will call us to obey in things that we just don't want to do. And that's hard, and I know it's hard because it's going against what our desires are. But in faith, we accept that God knows best. In faith, we accept that if God is calling us to do something, it must be important. In faith, we accept that if God is calling us to do something, it must matter. And if God is calling us to do it, then we obey and we follow. And we also trust that eventually, even initially, if we're apprehensive and we don't want to, eventually, like Mary, we will find our joy in God's calling, as she found her joy, thanks to Elizabeth. So Mary's experience of that first Christmas is one of really an emotional roller coaster of apprehension to begin with, worry, concern, eventually moving to acceptance, and finally joy. And Joseph's experience of the Christian story is no less turbulent. Mary and Joseph were engaged to be married. They were one another's fiancé. And then Joseph hears news that Mary is pregnant. Now, this doesn't come across very clearly in the Bible story, but I think it comes across in the video quite well. I don't think he'd have reacted well to finding out his fiancé was pregnant, especially because he knew he wasn't the father. And like any sensible person, he would have reacted in the way that we would expect. Disbelief, shock, confusion, anger, hurt, all of the emotions that the actor displayed. But what we do gather from the biblical narrative is that Joseph resolved that he was going to divorce Mary quietly. And that means that he had come to what I think is a fairly sensible conclusion. Mary had been unfaithful. She'd been with another man, and she'd gotten pregnant that way. He knew he wasn't the dad. It must have been someone else. And so he resolved to divorce her quietly. Now, he wanted to divorce her because he was a man who was faithful to God's law. And at that time, if a woman slept with a man, they by default became husband and wife. And so Joseph recognizes, well, if Mary has gone off with someone else, then now they should be together. She should not be with me. So he would divorce her. But the Bible makes clear that he divorced her quietly. Joseph could have ridiculed Mary. He could have subjected her to public ridicule. She could have been hauled out before the whole community. Say, look at what this woman has done. She's gone and gotten herself pregnant with a man who's not even her husband-to-be. He could have had her publicly disgraced. But he didn't. He said, I will do this quietly. He wanted to preserve Mary's dignity. He wanted to preserve her standing in the community. He didn't want to make her out to be the bad example. And that's what I mean when I say that God gave Mary a man who truly loved her. He must have loved her, really, really loved her. Because if he didn't, he would have subjected her to that public disgrace. But he didn't. He said, I'll just quietly let this go. I won't make an issue. And it's understandable that Joseph came to the conclusion that he did, that Mary had been unfaithful. Because there are people even today who will say the virgin birth story is just a fabrication. It's something that was made up to cover for the fact that Mary had gotten herself pregnant outside of wedlock. But let's take that theory. Let's say, okay, fine, the virgin birth is a fabrication. How does that stand up under scrutiny? Well, it doesn't. It really doesn't. The first reason that this story doesn't make sense if it's a fabrication is because virgin birth was not one of the expected signs of God's coming Messiah. Apart from that one prophecy in Isaiah, unto us a child is born. No, it's not that one. The virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son. That one. Apart from that one prophecy from Isaiah, there's nothing else to say God's Messiah will be born of a virgin. It was not something that the people of God were looking for. It is not something that they were expecting. So if someone wanted to fabricate that they were pregnant with God's Messiah, or if someone wanted to fabricate Jesus' claim to being God's Messiah, it would be illogical for them to invent the story of the virgin birth. Be illogical, because it wasn't something that the people were looking for. Why invent that story if it's not to be expected? So the idea that it was made up just doesn't make sense. However, although at the time the virgin birth was not something that was an indicator of God's Messiah, it has since become central to the church's understanding of Jesus Christ. We affirm it in the Apostles' Creed, the earliest and most basic statement of the Christian faith. I believe in God's Son, Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary. It's right there. And the question is why? If the virgin birth wasn't expected of the Messiah, why has it since then become so important? It became important to the church as the early apostles and the early church began to figure out what was actually going on when Jesus was on the cross. Because on the cross, we believe that Jesus took upon himself the sinfulness of humanity and in return granted to them his perfection, his goodness, and his righteousness. The trouble with that was that if Jesus had been born of human parents, he would have no goodness to give. He would have no righteousness to give. Of course, we discover that actually Jesus was not born of human parents. He was born of a human parent, only his mother. The reason that's important, and I'm sorry, gentlemen, traditionally, the sinfulness of humanity was passed down through the male line. So blokes, we're the ones that would be held responsible for passing on sinfulness. It's why as well in the genealogies of Jesus, it's mostly, with a few exceptions, but mostly it's the men. Now, I'm not saying that Mary was sinless because she was a woman, nor am I suggesting for a moment that biology actually has any bearing on the sinfulness of humanity. But it's the symbolism that matters. It's the symbolism that's important. Because symbolically, sinfulness was passed down from man to children, man to children, man to children, sons and daughters alike. In Jesus, we have a human being created with no male involved, only the mother. So symbolically, the sinfulness is not being passed down through the husband. But add to that the fact that it is God who is the Father. God who, through some miraculous miracle, brought life into this world. We don't know how God did it. We don't have to know. If we had to know, God would have told us. All we need to know is that by the power of his Spirit, he allowed Mary to become pregnant. And in doing so, we have the only sinless human being who ever lived in Jesus Christ. And that is why it is vital that we as Jesus followers affirm and defend our belief in the virgin birth. So that's why the virgin birth matters and is important, but that doesn't help us with Joseph, because all of that stuff I've just told you was figured out much, much later. What helped Joseph accept Mary and her story? Well, I think the only thing that would have allowed Joseph to accept this is what actually happened, and that was the miraculous intervention of God. An angel came and spoke to Joseph, explained everything to him, and he went on to take Mary as his wife, to love her, to support her, and to be with her, as together they acted as parents to God. There's another thought that we maybe don't register. They were parents to God in human form. What a responsibility. While God did intervene, Joseph still had to accept this in faith. He had to trust God, because although he was not the father, by staying with Mary, he was exposing himself to issues as well. People would gather that Mary was pregnant outside of marriage. People would suspect that he probably was the father, and therefore he'd face disgrace as well. But he trusted God, and he loved Mary, and so he became her husband and the earthly father to our Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph's faith meant he had a desire to follow God's way, even although it was going to personally cost him his reputation, his standing in the community. It was going to cost him, but he did it anyway because he believed in God and he trusted God and he loved God and he loved Mary. And that's another example for us, and it's a challenge for us today. Are we willing to follow God even when it's going to personally cost us? Are we willing to do what God asks, even if it's going to personally cost us? As we reflect on the reality of the Christmas story, we see that it is far from the sanitized version that we are presented with today. Rather, it was difficult and costly for those involved. And rather than hide all of this and enjoy the twee picturesque images, we should embrace the reality. because it gives us something much deeper and much more nuanced. From today's characters, Mary and Joseph, the main point we can take is the importance of faith when it comes to doing what God calls us. Both Mary and Joseph initially struggled with the calling that God had given them, but by trusting in him, they were able to do what God had called them to do. More than that, they were even able to find joy in it despite the difficulty. And so whatever God is calling you to do or say, or wherever God is calling you to go, may you be encouraged by the example of Mary and Joseph to trust and obey the Lord in faith, to believe that he knows what is best and he will equip you to serve him. And ultimately, you will find joy in your calling, whatever it may be. Amen. And thanks be to God for the preaching of his word this day.